Now that brings us to the 10th chapter of the book of Acts, and we have now the conversion of Cornelius, a Roman centurion who's a son of Japheth. Now, let's look at this. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band. Now, you'll recall that up through this area, Paul had gone, and the apostles had gone preaching the gospel up the coast. And you go from Joppa, you go up from there. Well, Tel Aviv is really a part of old Joppa. And then you come on up, and the next place would be Caesarea. That is, of any size. And so there was a centurion in Caesarea. Now, that's the place where Pilate stayed. It was really a Roman city. It was built there, and the governor and those who rule that land stayed there. Now, this man Cornelius is a centurion of the band called the Italian Band. Now, we are told certain things about him here. He was a devout man. That's first. That means his worship was rightly directed. He had a recognition of a dependence upon that which was divine. Now, to him, it was God's. He was a pagan. And he had a devotion and a deep conviction. That could well be true, you see, of a pagan. You sometimes wish some Christians today had more devotion and conviction. Now, the second thing is said here, a devout man and one that feared God. Now, that means that he was not a proselyte in the strict sense of the term. He would be called that one of the gate. That is, we would say today, he's a man that lives in the neighborhood, that attends the church on Easter Sunday and at Christmas time. He is one that is friendly toward the church, but he's not a Christian. This would be this man here. He feared God. Now, the third thing, it says, he gave much alms to the people. Now, he gave much alms. And the nation Israel has always laid great stress upon giving. God had taught them that, you see, back in the Old Testament. Instead of, by the way, giving a tenth, a tithe, I think it's obvious from the Mosaic system that they gave 3/10. You see, they gave for the running of the government, because it was a theocracy at the beginning. Then they gave to the temple. Then they gave a tenth of everything that they produce. So that they have been a generous people. And many of these eleemosynary foundations today, charitable foundations today, were established by Jews, by the way. And there's no people that are giving today as this nation is giving to the nation of Israel. They are very generous in that connection. You remember, the Lord Jesus said to this young man, sell what you have, give to the poor, follow me. You see, the riches of that young man was standing in his way of coming to God, even under the Mosaic system. He could say, I keep the law. He didn't do this and he didn't do the other thing, but he failed to do the thing that he should have done, even under the law. And that blocked the way. And he'd have to get over that hurdle before he could come to Christ, you see. And a great many folk today put something ahead of Christ. It doesn't necessarily have to be riches. It can be a business. It can be a sin. It can be a habit. It can be actually a loved one that we put ahead. Now, the fourth thing that is said about Cornelius, he prayed to God. Now, he took his needs to God. He needed to have more light. He just didn't have light, but he prayed. But he didn't know much about prayer, by the way. Now, will you notice what is said about this man? He prayed to God always. In verse 3, he saw in a vision, evidently about the 9th hour of the day, an angel of God coming in to him and saying unto him, Cornelius, and this man is a man of influence, you see. We'll see later that he had a tremendous influence on his own household. Well, he's an officer in the Roman army, a career officer. And the influence of the man must have been tremendous. Now, he was a good man. To all outward features, he'd pass as a Christian today. A Christian of the highest degree, an outstanding man. But he actually was not a Christian. He's an example of a man who lived up to the light that he had. Now, you'll remember in John 1:9, that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Now, this man had never come into the presence of Christ, but what he had, why, he had lived up to it. And you remember Paul, in writing to the Romans, he had something to say into this connection. That which may be known of God is manifest in them. God hath showed it unto them, the invisible things. He recognized there was a God, but he didn't know him. Actually, he didn't come up to the light that he had. Somebody says, what was the problem then? Well, this man did come up to all the light that was given to him. He seemed to measure up. Now, this man is God's answer to the oft-repeated question. What about the poor pagan and the good heathen who wants to know God, never had a chance, is he lost? The answer to that is, God will get light to him. God will enable him to hear the gospel. You wouldn't be apt to find a good heathen, but this man here certainly measures up, because we're told that they're none good. Now, how could God get the gospel to Cornelius? There were insurmountable barriers. The church at this time was entirely Israelite. And for the first 8 years, it was exclusively that. Paul had said to the Jew first, and it had gone to him chronologically first. Now, the Christians went to the temple. They still observed many Jewish customs. Under grace, they could do that. They were trusting Christ. Now, when the gospel broke over into Samaria, Jerusalem was surprised but recognized the hand of God. Now, how can the door of the gospel be thrown open to Gentiles? Well, isn't Paul going to be the apostle to the Gentiles? There's no plan of the church to go to the Gentiles. While God was training Paul in the desert of Arabia, God sent Simon Peter to open the door to the Gentiles. And he used the most prejudiced and religious bigot and extremist of that day that you can imagine. Here is a detailed and complicated system, and it must be worked out. And therefore, it's entirely the supervision of the Holy Spirit. Now, only genuine Christian work, friends, directed by the Holy Spirit. None other work amounts to anything. Now, will you notice this man, Cornelius, he was praying. He was not dreaming, he was praying, given a vision. And he dispatches messengers down the coast from Caesarea. It wasn't but a few miles down to Joppa. And the Spirit of God now is going to prepare another man, a human instrument. Now notice, when he looked on him, verse 4, that is, upon this vision, this man that came to him, "What is it, Lord?" And he said unto him, "Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God." Now, I'd have you note that there are certain things that do count before God. There are no merit for salvation, but God took note of them. And because the man did that, he got the gospel to this man. And I believe today that if there's any man anywhere that can come up to Cornelius, religious-wise, he's going to hear the gospel of the grace of God. God will see that he gets it. Now, will you notice, "And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do." And they told him to go to the tanner's house, and the odor from those hides down in that vat, I'm telling you, they had no problem finding the tanner's house in that day. Now, when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. Now, God's going to prepare Simon Peter. These men are not going to have any trouble finding the place. Verse 9, "On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour." Now, God's going to have to prepare Simon Peter, and we'll see that it was necessary. Simon Peter did not have the breadth that Paul had. He did not have the background. He didn't have the training at all. But you see, God can use man differently. And this idea today that everybody has to be poured into the same mold for God to use them is, I think, a tremendous mistake. Now, will you notice the thing that's happening? The Spirit of God now is going to prepare Simon Peter. He's prepared Cornelius now to hear. And on the morrow, they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city. Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Now, he went up about the sixth hour to pray, became very hungry, would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance, and he saw heaven open, and a certain vessel descending unto him as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. Now, this is the thing that there were beasts and there were all kinds of birds and all kinds of bugs. And the Lord tells to him, rise, Peter, kill, and eat. Now, he's wondering what that means, because notice what Peter said. But Peter said, not so, Lord. Isn't it interesting? He calls him Lord, and he doesn't really obey him. He says no, but he calls him Lord. For I have never eaten anything that's common or unclean. Now, don't miss that. Here is a man that's now on this side of the day of Pentecost. And he's living in a day when whether you eat meat or you don't eat meat makes no difference. And he's not eating meat. He would not eat any of these things at all that were unclean listed in the Mosaic system. Now, when he said that, he's sincere and he's honest about it. And somebody says, well, he ought to be broad-minded and eat everything, eat what's set before you, Paul said. Well, may I say to you, under grace, if you don't want to eat, you don't have to. And if you want to eat, you can. The trouble about a great many people today is they say, well, I'm going to follow the same procedure, I'm not going to eat, but they try to put everybody else under it. My friend, under grace, you can eat meat or not eat meat. That's your business, under grace. Just the way God leads you about matters like this, because after all, these things won't bring you to the Lord. They may give you indigestion if you eat certain things, but it certainly won't bring you to the Lord nor interfere with your relationship with Him. Now the voice spoke unto him again the second time, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. He says to Simon Peter, what God's called clean, don't you call it unclean. You can eat anything here. God's told you to do that. And now notice what happens. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again unto heaven. Now, this man is wondering what it's all about here. Now, verse 17. Now, while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the man which was sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house, and they stood before the gate, and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, get thee down, go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Now Simon Peter is to go to Caesarea, asking no questions. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius, and said, behold, I am he whom ye seek. What's the cause whereof ye are come? And now they give the explanation. They said, Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, one that feareth God and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by a holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear of thee. Then called he them in and lodged them, and on the morrow Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. Now there's quite a little delegation going up. Now will you notice, and the morrow after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. You see, he had quite a bit of influence. And he wanted his friends and his relatives to share in this. And so he went in, and as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. You see, Cornelius is a pagan. He's heathen. He's told to send for this man, so he must be somebody. And so he falls down to worship Simon Peter. Now, notice what Peter said. This is interesting, friend. Simon Peter would never have let you kiss his big toe, I'll tell you that. He just wouldn't permit it. Listen to this. But Peter took him up, saying, "Stand up. I myself also am a man. I'm just a man." Peter reached down and lifted him up, you see. And he said, "Stand up. I'm a man." I like the way he did that. Now, notice what he does here in Caesarea. And he broke, actually, the first rule of homiletics in his message. He offers an apology. Will you notice this, what he says here? "And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together." Simon Peter still doesn't quite understand, and he's at the home of a Gentile. Listen to him now. "He said unto them, 'Ye know how that it is unlawful thing for a man that's a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation.'" Now, friends, that's not a nice way to begin a message. That's not very friendly. "But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean." My friend, that is an insult. Simon Peter says, if you really want to know how I felt about this, well, I didn't want to come. I've never been in the home of a Gentile before, and I just haven't been in where it's unclean. May I say to you, ladies listening today, and those of you that are housekeepers, have a home, suppose you have a visitor, and the visitor comes in and says, "My, what a dirty house you have." May I say to you, you wouldn't feel very friendly to that individual. That's, in substance, what Simon Peter's saying at this particular time. What a tremendous thing it is. Now will you notice, I begin reading at verse 29. "Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying, as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore for what intent you sent for me." Now, this is what amazes me. Why would Simon Peter ask that question? I would think he'd open up the conversation immediately about the Lord Jesus. But do you notice he doesn't? This man is waiting for the leading of the Spirit, friends. He's not rushing into this. This ought to be a lesson to many of us today who are rather brusque or crude even in our witnessing. We find it difficult to witness, so we are very, generally when we do it very amateurish, and we do it abruptly, and we do it in a way that sometimes offends, and we ought not to witness like that, of course. We ought to be led of the Spirit of God. I personally believe that the finest kind of evangelism is prayer evangelism. And I mean by that to begin praying for an individual. Then the day comes when you need to put legs on your prayer. Then ask God if you're praying for a loved one, if you're praying for a friend or a stranger you've met, ask God to lead you. And friends, I know that he'll lead you. Don't just do this on your own, because if you do it in the flesh, of course, you're going to fail. Let God be the one to lead you. Well, I wonder if I may right here repeat something I have told before, but when I was a student in college, I was very zealous to want to witness for God, but again, I was rather timid and shy about it, and I, very frankly, wanted to be sure I had leading. Formerly, when I was in college, I did a great deal of hitchhiking because I didn't have money to pay my bus fare or train fare. So I was out on the highway, and a man went by me in a Model A Ford, a brand new one, by the way, and he drove down, I suppose, 50 yards past me, stopped, and then he motioned for me to come. And I came rushing up with my little suitcase, and he said to me, "Get in." He said, "I just wanted to look you over before I picked you up." He said, "I don't want to pick up anyone without first looking them over." He introduced himself. He was a salesman for several of these drug concerns. And he asked me, he said, where are you going? I said, to Memphis. He said, well, I'm going there, and I'd be glad to take you. He said, provided you don't mind me stopping at several drug stores on the way. I'll be stopping there to get orders. So we rode along and talked about everything under the sun, and I was praying under my breath. I said, Lord, I'd like to say something to this man, but you'll have to open the door for me. I'm not going to open the door for the simple reason that he might open the door here if I mention anything about religion and say, what have I got in here, some religious nut, and turn me out way down on the highway somewhere where I didn't want to be turned out, and I'd have difficulty. So I very frankly said to him, just answering his questions. And so we rode along. We talked about, I think, everything under the sun. He'd stop at several drugstores on the way. At lunchtime, he asked me, was I hungry? And I was, and he bought my lunch. He said to me, I get awfully tired of driving. Do you drive? I said, yes. He said, would you like to? I said, I sure would. So I got in and started driving. And we rode along, talked about different things. He was very much relaxed. He had mentioned this thing and that thing. Finally, we ran out of conversation. We were about 60 miles out of Memphis, riding along, and there came a lull in the conversation because, as I said, we just run out of conversation. And I was praying all the time. I said, Lord, we're getting near Memphis. There hadn't been a door open. I'm not going to open it. I don't want to be put out. I said, if you want me to witness, then you open the door for me. Well, we rode along, I guess, 10 minutes. And finally, he just spoke out of a clear sky. He says, you know, my wife and I went to church yesterday. And he laughed and looked at me and laughed, and I laughed too. And he said, you know, I don't go very often. And he said, you know, that preacher said the funniest thing. He said that Jesus was coming back to this earth again. He said, what do you think about that? Well, I told him, friends, from then on in, I told him what I thought about it, and I was able to talk to him about the first coming of Christ. And I said to him, finally, I said, the second coming of Christ means nothing to you. But I said, it's the first coming, that you've got to come to Christ to accept what he did for you the first time, if you'd have any interest at all in his second coming. And this man was, very frankly, wide open. And he actually took me to the dormitory where I stayed at college. And he parked there, and he said, I want to see you again. And so I just blurted right out. I said, wouldn't you like to accept Christ as your Savior? He said, I sure would. Well, I said, sitting right here, you can accept him. He said, I will. And so we bowed our heads in prayer, and I prayed and asked him to pray, and he accepted Christ. May I say to you, I'll be honest with you, I would never open my mouth if the Lord hadn't somehow or another prompted him to open up a conversation. I think, friends, we need to be Spirit-led. And you know, the first sermon I preached when I was ordained in Nashville, I looked down the congregation, and there sat that man and his wife. He just sat down there smiling. Afterward, I said to him, I said, look, I'd like for you to join this church. He said, I've already joined a Baptist church over on the other part of town. And he says, it's a good church, and I'm not about to move over here with you. And he didn't. But it was wonderful, friends, to have that experience. I think that we ought to be very careful in our witnessing. That's my idea. And this man, Simon Peter, is not blurting out, saying anything. He's led by the Spirit of God. He said to him, why in the world have you called for me? Why'd you send for me? Verse 30 now, and Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour. At the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He's lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner by the seaside, who when he cometh shall speak unto thee. Immediately, therefore, I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now, therefore, are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God? In other words, Cornelius said, I don't know why I sent for you. God wanted me to send for you. You must have a message. And now will you notice the message of Simon Peter? Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. What a marvelous thing that we have in the conversion of this man here. Notice now what happened. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he's Lord of all. That word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. Now you see, Cornelius and those assembled are living in Caesarea, knew certain basic facts about Jesus of Nazareth, about what had been happening the past 3 or 4 years in that land. Now, listen to Simon Peter, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Now notice, him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. Now, this man, Simon Peter, notice what he does. He presents the facts concerning Jesus Christ. He says, now there's certain things that you already know. And they probably knew about the death of Jesus. But now he says, this is what happened, that he died on the cross, and God raised him the third day and showed him openly. Now, this was the message, this is the gospel, and nothing short of that. Now, this past Christmas, I have noted that a great many have sent out Christmas cards and messages on which there is this little quotation, one solitary life. And now it's a very fine thing that's been written, no question about that. And it's very readable. But there is a strange omission there. It's a solitary omission. The most important fact is not recorded. This records the fact that he died, that Jesus died, but it doesn't even mention his resurrection. It even mentions his burial, but it's left out his resurrection. Friends, there wasn't a sermon preached in the New Testament, and especially in the book of Acts, that did not mention the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the very heart of the gospel. And until that's preached, my friend, you haven't heard the gospel. Jesus died, buried, rose again. That's a historical fact, and your relationship to it determines your eternal destiny, for he died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now listen to Simon Peter as he continues in verse 41. Not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people, and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness, that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. My friends, I don't criticize Simon Peter very much, as you know. I rejoice in him, and I tell his weaknesses and his faults with great joy, because he's so human, and he's so like another fellow that I know very well by the name of McGee. But the important thing is, he preached the gospel, friends, and this is the gospel. Whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. And until you do that, you haven't done anything, friends, not for God. Notice what happened now. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Spirit fell on them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water, that they should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Spirit as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Now, this has been labeled the Gentile Pentecost. Peter is astonished here that the Gentiles, too, have received the Holy Spirit, and that the Holy Spirit's been poured out upon them. It is made audible by their speaking in tongues. Now, this had a purpose in that day. As you can see, I think the tongues were more of an evidence to Simon Peter and the other apostles that God would save Gentiles, because Simon Peter's going to come back to this in the next chapter, and he'll come back to it in the 15th chapter, that this was the evidence that they had been saved. Not that they had been baptized by the Spirit, but that they had been saved. And these that were the Jews in that day could not believe that Gentiles were going to be saved in spite of what the Lord had told them. Now the Gentiles in Cornelius' house are baptized, and that was a tremendous moving of the Spirit of God. Again, I call your attention to the fact that there are three representative conversions. The Ethiopian eunuch, Saul of Tarsus, and Cornelius. The Ethiopian eunuch is a son of Ham. Saul of Tarsus, a son of Shem. Cornelius, the Roman centurion, a son of Japheth. And the Holy Spirit moves in each case using the Word of God and the man of God. And then there came into existence a Son of God through faith in Jesus Christ.